If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. How many times have you heard it this last week? If only I'd won the lottery. You know, so many people got their hopes up when really the chances are 100% to several decimal points that you buy it and you lose. As a friend of mine says, the lottery is just a tax on people who are bad at math. It's only wishful thinking. So people have their hearts set on things like the lottery, instant wealth. But even then, nobody I know would think that winning the lottery would make it possible to live forever. Really, all they're hoping for is that it might make the time that we have left more satisfying. Now, sad to say, there were some in the city of Corinth, among the Christians there, who had kind of the same idea about Christ. They weren't necessarily materialists who thought Jesus would make them rich. They really did think the Christian life was important. But they thought it was all about the here, all about the now. Because they said there was no resurrection. And unfortunately, that's a common idea today. Many view Christianity as just another religion, and maybe one just invented by people to get us through life. Oh, I can make life better, make life more rewarding, but, you know, it's only for now. I think I've mentioned I have an uncle who's a modernist theologian, former seminary professor. And that would characterize him. He doesn't believe in the resurrection, in Christ's resurrection or ours. When my dad died, he tried to cheer us up at the funeral. Lost cause. What did he have to be happy about? Because he thought that Christ was good just for this life and the way we live now. And Paul doesn't even bother to reply to this utilitarian argument. He doesn't talk about how useful Jesus is at all, and how perhaps that aspect of things is misunderstood. No, they're just wrong. They're just wrong about the most important thing when they deny the resurrection. They just run smack into the historical reality they just haven't grasped or do not believe. And that is, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he's just the first. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Sin has entered into this world and corrupted it and brought all manner of sorrow and pain and grief, ultimately because it stems from spiritual death and leads to physical death and eternal death. Every trouble in this world is the result of sin and death. We have hope in Christ because he really is the one who reigns over death. While we're all wrapped up in the here and now, and by the way, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't live in the present, because after all, it is in the here and the now that we live as Christians. It's in the here and the now that we acknowledge Christ and bear witness to him. But it's just a little while. You've heard it put in different ways, no doubt. Here we have no continuing city. We're strangers here, pilgrims here. Heaven is our home. Our life here is like the men and women deployed to war. Yeah, they do their duty, sometimes heroically. And what they do has real significance and has real meaning. And yet they're marking time till they can come home again. Because this world is spoiled by sin, each day sees sorrow and decay and sickness and pain and death. Each day the cruelty of humanity sows sorrow and grief. Yes, it is in this world that we live, but our salvation is not to be found in this world. It is in this world that we carry out our love toward God and faith and to our deal with our neighbor in love, but it is not here that we live forever. We're not saved in this world, but from this world. We recognize that this world is full of vice, and we add to it because of our own sins and shortcomings. The world is full of vice, the perversion of good things to bad. Love becomes lust, taste becomes gluttony, leadership oppression, drink drunkenness, human interest to gossip and scandal. Even morality is twisted into pietism and self-righteousness, and the end of it all is death. The cause of all sorrow is death. First, the spiritual death that separated the human body and soul from its perfect fellowship with God, and then physical death that brings to an end the time of grace in which we can be reconciled to God. And Paul fixes the responsibility. By a man came death, in Adam all die. What brought sin and death into this world was the sin of Adam. Having been dead spiritually, he and Eve could not pass on spiritual life to their children, only physical life. And as a result, none since was born knowing the true and living God, or having holy fellowship with him, which is the definition of spiritual life. Only Christ, who came down from heaven to be incarnate of Mary. All the rest of us were born dead. By a man came death. In Adam all die. If all Christ did was give us some good rules to live by, to give us a better outlook on life, to urge us to love people more, it wouldn't be enough. We cannot be saved in this world. We must be saved from this world. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And that's not just the life of the soul, but it's the fullness of human existence, body and soul, that Christ gives us. As Adam brought calamity to us, body and soul, so Christ brings us life, soul and body. At the last day, we really will be able to wrap our arms around and embrace those whom we have missed for so long, who have been separated from us by the gulf of death. For we believe and know not just that people die and go to heaven, but we believe and know in the resurrection of the dead, for Christ himself is risen. As from man's view, death is the absolute, final, unchangeable ending of life, from man's point of view, Christ has shown us that it's not. For believers, it's like a sleep. For Paul says he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first one to awake from death, remade for heaven, immortal, incorruptible, eternal, glorious, in fellowship with God. Not like Lazarus or some of the others who were raised from the dead but had to die again, but raised immortal and eternal. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, when you think about it, you realize just how much more we're saying there than just saying Jesus is alive. The victory of Jesus was not accomplished just by going to heaven. He did that on Good Friday. He died and went to heaven. Remember, he said that the believing thief on the cross would be with him there. No, he died and went to heaven, and then he rose again. In the sense that, you know, my parents are alive in heaven, in the sense that Abraham and Moses are alive in heaven. The Bible tells us that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. But Christ gives us more than immortality of the soul that goes to God while the body returns to dust. When the trumpet call of God sounds, when it's sounded by the angels across the whole earth, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and the dead in Christ will rise first. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Christ is first, the first of all, but we will follow. As Adam led from life into death, so Christ in the first resurrection leads us from death into life. And so what must you do to have this life? What obligations, what conditions must you meet to enjoy this life? None. I mean, can a corpse choose life? And that's the way we were born. How can we who are born spiritually dead choose to come to life spiritually? Now, the Bible tells us that life is given to us physically as a gift, and we know that. None of us chose our parents, after all. But the Bible also tells us that spiritual life, also faith, comes to us as a gift. So your hope isn't that you can find just what you do, just what you can accomplish to possess this life. Your hope is only in the fact that life is given to you. We were born dead in Adam. It's in Christ, then, and in Christ alone that we have life. We have hope in Christ because he really is the one who reigns over death. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. He now pours out to you the gifts of life in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Because of what Jesus did, I can declare unto you the full and free forgiveness of all of your sins. He has been pouring out his gifts of life to you. Have you been listening? He's been pouring out his gifts of life to you all week, Holy Week. Well, make that all year. No, make that all your life. Wherever the gospel has been proclaimed, the message of life has been there. That Christ as a servant entered into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, and he, every day he lived was perfection. Every day he lived was righteousness. And yet he suffered all the calamities of sin. He bore our sin to the cross, and he was forsaken on the cross by God himself because of sin, your sin and mine. That's what he has done for you. He's lived the righteous life that God demands for you. He's died the death that sin calls for under the law of God for you. There's nothing left for you to do. That's the way it is. It's reality. It's the immutable fact of the resurrection. So Paul doesn't give us a list of things that we must do. He just declares, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he goes on there to declare how he is the Lord of life. So by faith and in our baptism, his perfect life is counted as our perfect life. His death counts as the payment for our sins, so that we share also in his resurrection. His victory over sin is your victory, and you'll live it out in life. His victory over death is your victory, and you will live that out in everlasting life, body and soul. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So he has given life to you. We have hope in Christ who reigns over death. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.